Our scripture reading is from the Gospel of Matthew. It is Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 to 20, a portion of Jesus' teaching. Matthew tends to group together, as I think we've probably noticed before and have mentioned before. Matthew tends to group together teachings of Jesus by theme. And the theme in this chapter, and this is right in the middle of it, we'll look at the next passage next week, is really about how the church should be. In this passage, the word church appears. It's only the second time in the Gospel of Matthew that it appears. He's speaking about how brothers relate. And when he talks about brothers in this context, he means brothers and sisters in the faith, those who are also following Jesus. And throughout this chapter, he is seeking to portray the kind of relationship that those who follow Christ ought to have towards one another, how it should be forgiving and loving. And indeed, as this passage shows, it should be valued above all things. Chapter 18, verses 15 through 20 is our scripture today. Hear these words. If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault, just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. But if you will not listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. I tell you the truth, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done. For you, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three come together in my name, there am I with them. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Lord God, we do thank you for this, your word. I ask you to allow us to hear it in this time, that we may know what you call us to as your church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I am aware of the time. If you're not, so we'll get to the point, shall we say. As I said, this passage is, in this whole chapter, Jesus is talking about how we relate to one another. I want to pull out a few things that this passage tells us and what it really signifies to us that is special about the relationship that we have as brothers and sisters in Christ. That last verse in that passage is one that we often quote, where two or three are gathered, there Christ is in the midst of us. There, in words of Jesus, there am I with them. And we often will quote that on snowy Sundays when there's like two or three people here. And we say, you know, Jesus said. Of course, that's true. And there's a real sense in which, yes, when we gather, Jesus is with us. But notice when he says it here. Notice the context in which he is choosing to say that truth. He is talking about when there is conflict, when there is trouble, when there is problems because of sin within the body of Christ, within the church. And he assures us at the very end of this passage, where he talks about how to approach that, that wherever we gather, wherever there are two or three, there he is in the midst. He is with us. One thing about this passage is that really challenges us is at first it tells us that when we are dealing with someone who has sinned against us, and do notice the footnote, if you look in that passage, it's a little footnote after that, if your brother sins against you, and the very bottom of the page it says that some manuscripts, that is some copies, old copies that we have of this gospel, they don't have those words against you. It just says, if your brother sins. Don't know. Those manuscripts are old, so are the ones that have this against you in. So scholars aren't really sure what was first written and what was originally there. You can see the difference it makes. If someone sins against you, it sounds then we're dealing with a personal matter. If someone sins, then we're dealing with something that seems to involve more than just a one-on-one relationship, but the entire relationship with the church. Against you individually is included in the whole, but we're dealing with unquestionably what you do when someone who is related to you in Christ, a brother or sister, has sinned. Either doing something that must be responded to or has done something to you as an individual. What is the advice? To do something about it. To go to the person. And that's small advice. Seems obvious. But it isn't really what we do. In this day, especially as we are seemingly becoming an angrier and angrier nation, what we do when people sin against us or sin against the body is we tell other people about it. We'll talk bad about that person to other people. We'll go to that person's friends and say, "Do you know what so-and-so did to me? Or do you know what so-and-so is doing?" We go on to Facebook and we write a sort of passive post which doesn't name the person but identifies enough we know exactly who they're talking about. That's worst case. We employ social media to completely bash someone who has sinned. The advice here is simple and yet hard. If your brother sins against you, if your brother in Christ is sinning, go to them. You, go to them. Confront them one-on-one. Not through somebody else, not on a Facebook page, but go to them. Jesus is concerned for the relationship of those who follow him. And we must also be likewise concerned. And so he says, go to your brother. Just the two of you. And if he listens to you, you have won your brother over. Or literally, you have gained a brother. But if he doesn't, and of course we know, and this is why we often avoid going to someone with whom we are conflicting, because it often doesn't work out, or we find out that we have done something wrong as well, which we don't want to have to deal with. If he doesn't listen to you, Jesus says, you take one or two others along, others within the church, other brothers or sisters, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. You see, there's a little reference there in the footnotes to Deuteronomy. It was a legal procedure that any crime had to have two or three witnesses. One was not enough. So you could confirm the sin that had been committed. And so Jesus says, if you can't work it out with that person directly and yourself, then take a few of your brothers and sisters with you and try to deal with it then. And if you can't resolve it then you bring it to the whole church. And if you can't resolve it even then this is the time when someone may be actually removed from the church or technically excommunicated because they refuse to address the sin that is in their lives or the sin they have committed against someone else. I suppose what is significant there is that not only has Jesus called you to confront it or called us, he's called us as a church to also be involved in the work of reconciliation. He has called us as a church to be involved in ensuring that the community of faith is one in which there is health, one in which there is an open relationship between members. We normally do, and certainly we have this privilege in America, that when we are at odds with someone in the church, you know, there's another church right down the street. I can just go there. So it's very easy for us in the American church to avoid doing what Jesus says in this passage, to deal with the differences between us and to work for reconciliation among the body of Christ. We can just kick the can down to the next church and start all over again. And of course, we all know examples where churches have done this very poorly, usually because there only are certain sins that will trigger this kind of response, usually in the sexual area. And so they'll actually haul somebody before the entire church, even maybe skipping these first two steps. and parade a sort of the most egregious sin in the eyes of the community in front of everybody. Jesus expects us to be able to do this all the time with everything because it matters. Because that's the point. This passage isn't really about rules. It's really about relationships. Now, Jesus' concern is that we as a community are open with each other, treat each other well. And when we need to ask for forgiveness, we ask. When we need to grant forgiveness, we grant it. And we work towards reconciliation, not simply ignoring the issues or leaving when things get difficult, but valuing the relationship we have in Christ, that we work at it to restore what is broken. And there's a big promise in here. He commands us to do this. He promises that in the midst of all this, He is working. That in the midst of all this reconciliation, big things are going on. He first says there in verse 18, that whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. It may sound familiar. Those are some of the words He said to Peter after Peter confessed Him as Christ. Don't have time to go into everything that can mean. I think the essence of it is that what we do as a community of faith is having eternal repercussions. Because Christ is in our midst. Because after all, where two or three are gathered, there He is with us. That the way we relate to each other matters, not just on a social level or a psychological level or just an organizational level, but in a spiritual level. Because what we do in this place has eternal repercussions. What you and I bind, the way we bind people to their sin, locks them in that sin. The way we loose people in forgiveness may change their eternal destiny. What we do here in our relationship together really matters. It's a big deal. Because as Jesus completes, whatever you agree on, whatever you pray for together, whatever you agree on, it is done for you. And wherever two or three are gathered, wherever you are with others who follow Christ, even just one other, there Jesus is in our midst. And so it matters how we live. It matters how we relate to one another. It matters what we do. Because Jesus is here. Amen.